All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read this verse quickly. As you're turning there, I'm going to get everything set up here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to talk about the deceiving power of Southern gospel and country music. Two genres of music and not enough time to get them in. So we're going to have to go quickly through this, I'm praying that God can use it to help see the danger of these types of music. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 7. Verse 1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Then verse 5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the clarity of it, Lord, and how, Lord, if we want to see the truth of it, and if we want to accept it, especially in this area of music, Lord, you will allow us and you will show us, and the Holy Spirit will convict us. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you would just guide everything, that you would help me to say only what should be said, that the Holy Spirit can do then what only He can do, and that is work in hearts and take the Word of God and apply it to the hearts of those that need it. Just thank you for this evening again. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The reason why I read that passage was because I think many of those characteristics in this passage are characteristics that we will see throughout these two genres of music. I want to start off just saying I'm thankful, first of all, for Fairhaven's music staying consistent and being consistently godly. I remember coming here when to college, and Pastor Dameron was joking when he said it the other day about me finally getting right. But I got right a while back, that is in college. But I did come here loving Southern gospel music, listening to it. I would watch the Gaither Homecoming Hours, which Bill and Gloria Gaither is big Southern gospel group. I watched them every night. Okay? Every Saturday night. Now, country and western, I wasn't as drawn to. I did listen to it for a little while, and it was mainly just because my brother did, and so I thought, hey, I should do that to be like my brother. So I don't have as much experience, or whatever you want to call it, in country and western, but I'm thankful for a church that has a consistently godly music program that God used to convict me about my music, even though at first it wasn't I didn't accept it very well. But music is very, as Pastor Armacost said, and I'm going to just have to say that I would love to repeat everything he said, but I can't for sake of time. But music is very powerful. Music is very powerful. Some people will say that music is just neutral or all moral, that it has no power, and that really it can't take someone places they don't need to go, etc. And so you're going to see that tonight, that there's a great power, especially in these two genres. And I think the reason why these two genres of music, Southern gospel and country western music, or country music as it's really called now, the reason why these are so deceiving is because these two types of music they first of all appeal to the flesh, very much so, and they offer a comfortable, carnal, false type of Christianity. And you're going to see that, especially with country music. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it definitely not only appeals to your flesh, but it offers that false, carnal, comfortable type of Christianity that people want. And to be able to then say, I'm okay as a Christian listening to this. And so we're going to first of all look at the definition of Southern gospel music. The definition of Southern gospel music. And I'm going to see if this works.
Now you okay. will find a
little... It's a little bit... Sorry, it's technical difficulties. Okay, nothing is happening on the iPad other than...
Now you...
It's not moving with me. I can't see it move on the iPad. All I'm obviously hearing is that I'm advancing. Okay, well, we will just... I'm just trying to advance the next slide. No, just to the next slide from this slide, this title slide that's up right now.
Now you will...
Okay, so I'm not... It's not playing... okay, so I'm not seeing it in real time on this. I'm going to have to look up there. Okay, so let's look at, first of all, a definition of Southern gospel. In its early history, Southern gospel was called quartet music by people. And the reason why was because of its all-male tenor lead, bass, and baritone quartet makeup. And usually those quartets would either be a cappella. Many times they'd be accompanied by a piano or a guitar. In some areas of the United States, piano and banjo would be used. Other instruments would be used. But for the most part, in its early history, these quartets were godly. They sought to sing for God's glory and honor. They didn't accept the worldly rhythms, that the new Southern gospel, the modern Southern gospel has accepted. And they were godly and that's why I'm bringing up that our group singing that song is because just a little talk with Jesus is a Southern gospel song. It's a song that originated in the South, and I wanted to point out the fact that was typically what you would hear with these early Southern gospel groups, these quartets. But Southern gospel has become now, really, it's not a single style of music, but it's a classification for a broad range of harmonizing, country-tinged Christian music, which originated in the southeastern part of the United States. So let me just play that clip real quick for you.
Now you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it.
So many of these quartets would, these early Southern gospel quartets would sound like this. But today, the Southern gospel music, the modern Southern gospel has went far away from that. The groups today, modern Southern gospel incorporates worldly pop, country, ragtime, jazz, boogie-woogie and rock rhythms, which I'm not going to go through and explain all those because I would lose a large percentage of the group here. But they would incorporate, in other words, the worldly rhythms. Their purpose was to entertain the crowd at all expense. And the contemporary modern Southern gospel is very close to CCM music, to CCM music. As a matter of fact, commercial Southern gospel is one of the branches of the larger CCM world. And these singers, these musicians tend to live spiritually careless, worldly lives. And here's just an example of the contemporary Southern gospel.
Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me there.
So you can obviously see here the worldly rhythms there, the rock beat, the soft rock beat. Now, in many of these groups, that rock beat is very subtle. Sometimes you can't hear it very well if you're not necessarily attuned to that type of thing. But it is definitely a worldly rhythm. Now, just a little bit about the history of it. I'll have to go quickly through this, but in North America between the 1920s and 1950s, Southern Gospel brought about four significant changes. In other words, there were four things that happened in the history of Southern Gospel that caused Southern Gospel to begin to go this way of the world. First of all, they commercialized it. Second of all, they took it out of the churches and put it into the hands of publishers and promoters. They thirdly jazzed up the music with worldly styles, and then fourthly, they turned it into basically entertainment. One of the particular publishers during that time, Harper and Associates, advertised their Southern Gospel music as, quote, family entertainment with a message. Entertainment that a fair or civic organization can sponsor and not feel like they're getting too churchy. So the Southern Gospel quickly, during the 1920s and the 1950s, took a turn to the world and began to entertain people and change their music to be able to entertain people. Beginning in the 1940s, there were three very influential groups that caused Southern Gospel music to go in this direction. Those three groups were the Stamps Quartet with Dwight Brock's ragtime gospel style. He's no kin to me. The Blackwood Brothers with J.D. Sumner, and then the Statesmen with Hovey Lister and his ragtime honky-tonk piano style. I don't have the time to read this, but there's a man who researches rock music correctly observed many of the connections during the 1940s and 1950s with Southern Gospel music and rock and roll. It's amazing to read the description of how these Southern Gospel groups would, just like these rock and roll groups and other worldly groups, would try to entertain people and bring in the worldly rhythms and all of that. Many of the popular Southern Gospel groups in the 1950s and 60s, the Statesmen, Sunshine Boys, the Blackwood Brothers, the Stamps, the Blue Ridge Quartet, those groups were characterized by drinking, smoking, immorality, and divorce. One of Elvis's favorite gospel singers was Hovey Lister, the leader of the Statesmen. During the 1950s and 60s, Southern Gospel groups, including Brock and Ben Spear, the Jordanaires, J.D. Sumner, and the Stamps, sang on Elvis's recordings, including I've Got a Woman, Heartbreak Hotel, Hound Dog. These groups, many of these Southern Gospel groups in the 1950s and 60s, sang in with Elvis on these recordings. And then in the 1980s, Bill and Gloria Gaither continued that Hovey Lister's ragtime worldly rhythms and his approach. And Bill and Gloria Gaither, as we'll see, admits that his approach, quote, was loud, fast, swingy, and pop, and that he would do whatever it took to get the loudest applause and the biggest laugh. And they really took that and capitalized on it. Much of the Gaither Homecoming Hours, that's really what it is. It's just a whole bunch of entertainment with the worldly music. So tonight we're going to be primarily, obviously, talking about what Southern Gospel has become. So I'm going to look at some reasons why we should avoid Southern Gospel music. The first reason why we should avoid Southern Gospel music is because it uses the world's sensual pop, rock, ragtime, and boogie-woogie rhythms. Now, again, as I said, these rhythms in some of these songs are very subtle. And you may be here and you're not really musical. And you may say, well, I'm not sure how to identify those worldly rhythms. Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit can definitely help you know if it's wrong. In our music, we should be distinct, as Pastor Dameron said. We should not try to get as close as we can to the world. Our music should be distinct. If it's, so in other words, what I'm saying is, if it sounds like the world, then we need to get away from it. There's really no, yes, there is some intricacies, I guess, if you want to call it, with the rhythms and all that, and they use those things, in a certain way to cause, you know, whatever. But you don't need to know all that to know it's worldly. And if it's worldly, we need to get away from it. But many of these things, these clips I'm going to play are very subtle. Like the first one that I'm going to play, and this just happened within the last 2 years. Gerald Wolfe, who's one of the musicians on Greater Vision, started a hymn sing where they would sing hymns that we sing. But they're very much worldly in their rhythms, and they're also, you can see that they're there to entertain. So let's look at this. So you can see, obviously, doesn't that sound great? You know, he's just into the whole entertainment, and especially just the big thing you hear there is the worldly rhythms. And then another thing with the Gaithers is many of the Gaithers adapt rock songs and use them. Many times I would be sitting there listening to those Gaither homecoming hours when my mom and dad, who were saved out of rock music, would say, "Hey, honey, isn't that a rock song that they're singing?" And it was. Now, obviously, I didn't want to hear that, being rebellious as I was. But just in this next clip is a rock song, "Lean on Me," that was changed a little bit by the Gaithers, and sung in one of their Gaither homecoming hours.
Sometimes in my life, we all have pain, we all have sorrow, but...
Now the problem with this music is, this music's enticing to the flesh. It's appealing to the flesh. And it's very attractive, very desirable. And that is why I think a lot of young people, and even adults, maybe they've seen that rock music's wrong. We've heard that last week. But I think these two genres are definitely a bridge from the world's music to God's music, because they're appealing. You can't tell me that that's not appealing to, and I know, of course, you're sitting here right with God and the Holy Spirit's telling you it's not, but if you let yourself let yourself go, that would become very appealing to you. And it's very appealing. It creates an appetite for more and more worldly music. But the Bible's very clear about what we should do with this. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15-17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "To prove all things, and to hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." So even though it's at hard at times with many of these groups to really draw the line, like I said, if it sounds worldly, we need to stay away from it. The first reason why we reject Southern gospel music is, first of all, because of its worldly rhythms. The second reason is because it's associated with the charismatic ecumenical movement that is the movement of apostasy, that one world church idea of we need to all come together and love everybody. And Gaither really is the one that has pushed this with these Southern gospel groups. Many of these Southern gospel groups, by the way, are seen with Bill and Gloria Gaither. And they're very influential. Bill and Gloria Gaither are very influential on many of these Southern Gospel groups. And Gaither says, as we'll see in this video, that God speaks through all kinds of music, styles, and forms. In other words, he thinks that rock, soft rock, boogie-woogie, ragtime, all those worldly rhythms are acceptable to God. So notice this in this next video.
All the different flavors of music and the different parts of the body of Christ, they come together and we're better. Because, woo, I love it.
So as it says there, Bill Gaither's really exemplifies what Southern music's become. Bill Gaither is also he's had many of the popular Christian rockers in, Sandy Patty, Russ Taff, Michael English, all these people. Another way that you can see his ecumenical philosophy is in the fact that he was pictured with this woman here, who is Marcia Stevens, wrote For Those Tears I Died, or Come to the Water. And she I don't know if she still has it, but at this time she had a ministry called the Born Again Lesbian Ministry. And Bill Gaither welcomed Marcia Stevens to the Homecoming Conference on January 31st, 2002, and had the crowd sing her song. Gaither told the crowd that Marcia was in the audience, and after they sang the song for the first time, he told the crowd that some of them might have known a Jesus who pushed people away, but that the only Jesus that he, that is Gaither, knows is the Jesus of Marcia's song. It was New Year's Eve, and at midnight, Gaither had the crowd of 15,000 people sing the song yet again, and as they held up little candle-like flashlights and balloons fell from the ceiling. It's a very emotional thing. That's another thing. There's a lot of emotional hype in this type of music. But you see, Bill Gaither and many of these other groups accept that ecumenical, charismatic philosophy of just let's all love each other. God can speak through all kinds of music. But we know that the Bible is very clear that these associations are in direct contradiction to the biblical principle of separation. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And we know how the rest of the passage goes, and then in verse 17 it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the first reason that we reject or we should avoid Southern gospel music is because of its rhythms, the worldly rhythms, because of its acceptance of the charismatic ecumenical philosophy. And then the third reason is because the performers are worldly, not only worldly in their appearance, the fact that they're showy, the worldly vocal styles. And if they're worldly, if they're accepting the world and loving the world, it's impossible for them to really be able to produce distinct godly music. We can't have both things. The Bible's very clear with that we can't serve God and mammon. We can't have both and be able to produce truly distinct music. And here's just a slide of the Clark family singing. Now, the Clark family sounds much like CCM music. It's gotten that way. It didn't necessarily start out that way, but this is one of their kids singing Big Enough.
I've got a heart that's full of faith-filled helplessness.
You can obviously see, again, the worldly rhythm, the worldly vocal techniques. Now, you may think, well, what's the big deal with the vocal technique of somebody or the fact that they're sliding all around? If you study music, people, that is rock singers and worldly people that don't care about God, use that type of singing and those vocal techniques to create in the mind of a listener things that ought not be created. Think of Elvis Presley. We all know. And so, again, the Bible is very clear with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we ought to reject these things. If it's just a little bit worldly, it's worldly enough to get away from. Many of these groups look worldly. This is a picture of the Isaacs, who are very popular with the Gaithers. And the Bible warns us that like produces like. It says, be not deceived in Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we sow to the flesh with these worldly vocal techniques, this worldly music, God's not going to be deceived. We're going to produce what we've sown. If a pastor doesn't want his people to be worldly, then he will not bring in worldly singing groups. If a father who wants his home to be spiritual, then if a father who wants his home to be spiritual must fill it with that which is spiritual, not that which is carnal and worldly. And then the last reason, quickly, we see, first of all, because of the worldly rhythms, we avoid Southern gospel music because of its acceptance of the ecumenical charismatic movement, because of the worldliness, the worldly appearance, the worldly vocal technique, and then lastly, because its primary purpose is entertainment instead of glorifying God. If you look and notice in many of those videos, those people were more concerned about entertaining people than really about honoring God. Many of these groups, which I don't have a clip for this, but many of these groups, it's just a competition to see who can sing the highest. Or, you know, I remember listening to these groups, and David Phelps, who is a very good tenor, would just, I believe it was just to entertain the crowd, just sit there and see how high he could go in these songs. Vessel Goodman and another guy, which I don't remember who it was, way back in the 70s, in one of their homecoming hours, if they called them that then, sat there and just had a competition to see how high they could go and see if they could sing, who could sing the highest. So these groups are very much, their primary purpose is entertainment. They all come together in Silver Dollar City there in Branson, Missouri. Many of these famous Southern gospel groups come together and perform, I believe, really entertain people there. But the problem is that these Southern gospel groups, many of these churches are looking up. Many fundamental churches are looking up to these Southern gospel groups. And they're mirroring their beliefs. And we know, obviously, the what the Bible says about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh loves entertainment. The flesh loves that entertainment. But that which is of the flesh, as we see, is not spiritual. And obviously, I'm not saying that we can't laugh and we can't have a good time. But there's definitely an element in this type of music that entertains people. And that's not our primary purpose. And then quickly, we need to get to country music. Just quickly, just a definition of country music. In its early history, as Pastor Dameron alluded to, country, it was called country and western music. And it was characterized many times, not always, but characterized many times by being sung by cowboys, singing folk songs. But today, just like Southern gospel, we've seen definitely a change in country music. Now, I'm not saying that in the early days it was good and now it's not. But we definitely see that country music is more of really rock and roll. Most of the country and country music, as it's been called, as it's called now today, is just rock and roll. And I actually don't have any clips of that. I knew I wouldn't have time. And so just a little bit, just description of country music. Country music's very deceiving as well. And I believe the reason why that country music is very deceiving is because this industry, this type of music, glorifies sin, worldly, and lasciviousness, while simultaneously singing about God, patriotism, and the family. So again, we're trying to mesh together God and the world and say it's okay. Many of these, as I will talk about, many of these country stars say they love God. They sing the godly songs, but they're wicked people. Some of its characteristics, country music, immorality, and divorce are inseparable. Many stars, country stars, who sing gospel music don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Many Christian youth today are being led into this type of music and into immorality because of the influences, the evil influences of this type of music. In other words, the fact that it's a draw to young people. I can have the world and I can have God at the same time. Because the country music star can, then I can. Another thing that's revealing is today many of the country music stars, first of all, many of them are just out and out homosexuals. Doug Stevens, Jason Ackney, and Sid Spencer, who died of AIDS in 1996, are all known homosexual country music stars. Willie Nelson, Dolly Parton, and Emmylou Harris are just three of the many country music stars who are sympathetic to the homosexual crowd. And so I'm just going to talk real quick about the couple of the country music stars and what exposing them. Willie Nelson, along with this thought of having God and the world, Willie Nelson has an album entitled Gospel Favorites, in which he sings Family Bible, Kneel at the Feet of Jesus. But all the while, hypocritically, Nelson promotes, while he's promoting those gospel favorites, he also promotes the acceptance of homosexuality in his, specifically in his vile homosexual TV series. Dolly Parton, the same thing, has the audacity to sing gospel and Christmas music while also promoting homosexuality. She appears in her gay publications, and her fans organize an annual gay and lesbian day at her amusement park, Dollywood, in her native East Tennessee. Dolly Parton is a very vile woman. She's a star in a very vile movie. And for the mixed crowd, I wouldn't want to even mention the title. But she sings gospel music, but yet is a very vile woman. She also believes and promotes a false gospel and a false Christ. In an interview, The Gospel According to Dolly Parton, she states, "Everybody thinks of God as a different thing. To me, God is that greater, higher energy, that greater, wiser wisdom. It's that thing in all of us that we all have to draw from. I've always trusted God and trusted myself, which to me are intertwined. I'm a creative person, and what gifts I have come from that divine place that I try to tap into. So who have I got to be afraid of?" Just notice her. You can just hear her beliefs and understand what she believes. That's not the Christ we preach. That's not the Christ of the Bible. And many times, Dolly Parton has been with Gaithers. This is Vestal Goodman, who is a very famous Southern gospel singer with the Gaithers. And Dolly Parton's been on many of their Gaither homecoming hours. And then the last one is Reba McEntire. Reba McEntire sinfully divorced her own husband of 11 years, Charlie Battles, in 1987. 2 years after the divorce, she married Narvell Blackstock, her road manager and still guitarist. So in other words, she obviously doesn't believe what the Bible states about marriage. Instead of being at home, as the Bible teaches, Miss McEntire chose a career in entertainment, and she pushes feminism, divorce, and adultery. Many of her music and videos are saturated with sinful pride, rebellious feminism, and gross immorality. So these are just three of the country music stars that I can talk about. But obviously we can see that, again, they think that they can have God and the world. And really, if they truly are saved, as they say they are, they'll be doing what Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us that. So if they really believe in the grace of God that they sing about, what is it going to do? It's going to teach them, and it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. That's what the grace of God is going to do in a heart. It's not going to say that you can have the world and have God at the same time. But you know, that's why, again, if you don't leave with anything but a whole bunch of junk music in your mind, get that out and leave with this. These two genres are the bridge from the world's music to that distinct godly music, because they offer a false, comfortable, carnal Christianity, and it's deceiving many, many people. God's very clear about what he wants in our music. There's over 600 verses on the subject in the Bible. God wants a distinct sound. So I ask you tonight, in conclusion, I ask you, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you that peculiar person? Does your music glorify God? You may be sitting here and thinking, well, I sit here and sing correctly. I don't slide around. But what do you do when you leave the church building? What do you listen to on your headphones? What do you listen to in your car? What do you listen to in the darkness of your room when nobody else can hear you? Whether you like it or not, that music is praising God. That music, in other words, that music is either going to praise God or not praise God, is what I'm saying. So you can't just say, well, if you're not up here singing, you're not praising God. No matter what we do, everything we do in our life is to God's glory and honor, at least as a Christian it ought to be. So don't be hypocritical like these people are and say, well, I sing good in church, but then I turn around and I go listen to get my dose of the world, my dose of this type of Christianity. Does your music glorify God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I know that, Lord, it was a broad subject and a lot to say in a short amount of time, Lord. But I pray that you would take the word that was presented and that you would take it and just apply it to hearts, Lord. Do what I cannot do, Lord, and that is convict. Lord, I pray that if there is one here that, first of all, that's not even saved, that they would be saved tonight, Lord, that they would understand their need to be saved. And then, Lord, if there's one here that's saved, Lord, but still holding on to the world and the worldly music, I pray that they would see, Lord, the error, Lord, in this type of music, Lord, and that they would reject it, Lord, and that they would then see you bless their lives and you be able to use them in a great way. Thank you again for all that you've done. Thank you for your word. Help us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor Damon.